We have reached a point in the text of the Gospel of Mark. It takes us to chapter 6 and verse 30. And in your pew Bible, that is on page 711. Now, the text we have here doesn't sound like a whole lot. It's kind of a connection between where we were and where we're going. It's a connection between the earlier context and then the beginning of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. But I couldn't help, as I read this, I just couldn't help noticing how Jesus struggled with the same kind of problem that I'm struggling with. In fact, one that I spent a good deal of my sabbatical trying to understand, deal with. So please follow along while I read these few verses. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Let's walk through this text again just very quickly. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Jesus not only taught these men, usually in a small group context, but he also sent them out on field assignments to practice what they were trying to learn. He sent them out in twos so they could support each other and wouldn't feel alone. And they would go out and they would practice ministering to people the way that they saw Jesus do. And the context says that they were involved, therefore, in healings and deliverance and teaching. In other words, they were working very hard. And now they'd returned from one of their trips and they were bursting with stories. They were bursting with questions. We see that in some other contexts and must have been here also. And to a man, they must have been kind of exhausted. How do you feel when you get back from a trip? And because so many people were coming and going, however, they didn't even have a chance to eat. When the disciples returned to Jesus, they wanted to reflect on their experience. But in terms of work, they jumped from the frying pan into the fire. I mean, Jesus could outwork all 12 of the disciples any day of the week. And they came back with their dozens of challenges to Jesus' hundreds. Okay. They thought they were busy on their own with full afternoons and some evening calls, but with Jesus, they didn't even have time for a meal. So he said to them, "Come by yourselves, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." The crowds had not diminished. People still needed help. But no one can work and work and work without any rest. It's not healthy. It's not right. The disciples needed a break. And frankly, Jesus needed a break. Remember, Jesus was fully human. He was not superhuman. It's a very important distinction. It wasn't only a matter of getting caught up on their sleep, though that certainly was part of it. The disciples needed to process what they experienced. They needed for Jesus to interpret what had happened. They needed to chatter and laugh and wonder at what they had seen. They needed to understand their failures and get motivated for their next assignment. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Well, it was supposed to be solitary. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. Does work ever follow you home? Well, it followed Jesus everywhere. The problem with really important work is that it's never done. There's always more to do. There's always more need. Not even Jesus could always strike a balance between work and rest. He looked at the people, not only in their illnesses, but also in their unhealthy souls. And he could just see they were lost and they needed a shepherd. So that day, his plans for much needed rest went up in smoke. Okay. You know, as a congregation, I think we know something about work, don't we? All of us. I spoke last Sunday with an elder whose work takes him across the continent. I spoke with last Wednesday, I spoke with another elder, and he and his wife have both taken on extra work to support one of their children's projects. In tough economic times like these, that heightens the tension. But look, even in the best of times, we work hard, don't we? We all do. What does the work week of a mother look like? How about a single mom? If you are a service provider, what are your hours? How many of you are in that white-collar category of people who work 50 hours or more a week, and that doesn't include the 45-minute average commute people make every day? We Americans know something about work. Over the past 25 years, the information revolution has increased productivity 70%, and yet the number of hours that we work keeps going up. I guess that's because the tools that make us so productive also make us constantly available. And not only that, but all our competitors have them too. So they have to work harder and harder just to keep from falling behind. When I was young, the stay-at-home mom was the norm. Now, she's the exception. Now, actually, my mom did work. She was a teacher. But my grandmother lived with us, and she helped to raise me. How many of us live with vital grandparents who help raise the kids in the same house? And yet the demands on the family haven't gone down, have they? Maybe they've increased. So parents have less time to do more at home and at church and in the community. This simple description of overwork in our text was somewhat unusual in that rural context in the ancient world, but it's uncannily descriptive of our way of life. Even for Jesus, the demands of work forced a postponement of planned rest. Does that sound familiar? A promised break has to be rescheduled. You know, Renee was 13 before we had our first real vacation. Somebody let us use a place up in Maine. It was on the rocky coast. It was perfect weather. It was fantastic. I cut it short after 3 days to come back to deal with a church crisis. I think it took Renee a while to forgive me for that. Has work ever caused you to disappoint your kids, your spouse? Americans know something about rest, too. We're passionate about our leisure. We sleep in whenever we can, strap music to our ears, buy the biggest TV screens we can afford. You know, when I ask people about their hobbies, I often get a blank stare, their active hobbies. You know, what we do is we passively follow our sports teams and other spectator interests. We don't have time for hobbies, so we watch people doing the things that we wish we could do. Europeans get 4 to 6 weeks on the average of vacation every year. Most folks are lucky if they have two. So we try very, very, very hard to pack in those days as much fun as we can. So we know a lot about work, and we know a lot about rest. We even work at our rest. But I wonder, maybe there's a lot that we don't know, too. As I pondered this text, I realized that Jesus had the same trouble balancing work and rest that I have and that you probably have. And I realized that while Jesus was perfect, he ministered in a very imperfect world. Not the world God originally designed and created. That would be a world without sin, a world without fierce competition, without ego, without hidden agendas, without want or lack, a world in which we naturally worked hand in glove with nature. No disharmony. No. No, Jesus had to work in the world we created. The world in its fallen condition. Humanity and nature no longer hand in glove. Instead of gardeners, we slash and burn for a quick profit. We can't even work together without sin. We can't do it. We need laws. We need economic pressure. We need lots of carrots and sticks to make us work together at all. My point is that Jesus had to function in a world in which work and rest are dysfunctional. And so he tried very hard. This is the first place I notice it, but you notice it a lot throughout the Gospels. He tried very hard to free his disciples from some dysfunctional ideas and habits and to model in himself something else, something different. Because our idea of work and therefore of rest is kind of like fast food. It's overcooked, it's overprocessed, it's filled with additives, preservatives, hormones, and it's way overseasoned. It may create an appetite for itself, but it's not healthy. I remember a news report a while back. I saw inner city kids taken out to a farm tasting fresh food for the very first time. You should have seen their faces. Friends, when it comes to work and rest, we are like those kids trapped in the city. And it's only faith in Christ that can give us a taste of good food, a taste of what work and rest are meant to be. The only work you and I know is what work became in the fall. And for us, work is about two things, isn't it? It's about survival. It's about putting a roof over our heads. Now, that's not something that people in this room usually worry about, but we're the exception in many parts of the world. Last week, I was watching a report from the Sudan. It was taken in the home of a woman. Her home was a little smaller than my living room, and she had 8 children. For many in the world, I mean, work is literally about having a home. Of course, with all the foreclosures these days, having a home is not so much a given here either. And the other thing that we work for is wealth. That is to say, to better our lot. I don't know anybody who would be satisfied with just a roof over their heads. I wouldn't be. And so we work hard to improve our quality of life. We have the freedom to do that here, so we do. And since there aren't enough resources to go around, that means competing to get as big a piece of the pie as we can. And you know, for some times, we Americans have been the greatest competitors in the world. And so we do. We work. We work to enhance our children's future. We work to have nice things. We work to secure security for ourselves. We work to enjoy life. We all do. Put it in a nutshell, you might say we work for ourselves. We have to in this world. Who else is going to take care of us? We take care of ourselves. We go after our personal desires. Who else is going to? That's why we work. But that's not what we were designed for. I'd like to go back to a text in Genesis. It's one of my favorite texts. It talks so much about God's design when he created the world. It tells us what he had in mind. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, where he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. The Lord God created planet Earth to be something special. And he specifically crafted one location as a model, as his goal for the whole planet. And he put mankind there to learn his design from that model. You know, we didn't just evolve by chance and by accident with no purpose and no future. We were designed to manage God's plans for this place. To manage, as he said, all of the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it. And God's model stressed two criteria, giving us two broadly based goals for our work. And one of those goals is to create beauty wherever we are. And the other goal is to create abundance. You see, in God's original plan, survival was not an issue. Human death was not there. It wasn't part of the design. Human death is what happens when our sin butts up against God's righteousness. Not only that, but wealth was not an issue either. Working in harmony, abundance would soar. And as we willingly shaped our lives around him, we would naturally share with one another. You might say that in the kingdom that God designed, we all work for him. We all work for him. He made us to work the place. We work for him. It's the condition that we call paradise. Paradise is more than a place. Paradise is wherever God's design or God's rule is experienced. Paradise is, to use another biblical metaphor, the kingdom of God. Well, sin changed all that. Sin wrenched our world out of paradise in an attempt to build our own kingdom. So when sin came into the world, our whole experience of work changed. Instead of working for God, we began to work for ourselves. And that change cursed our work. It made it painful. It made it laborious. It gave us the struggle for survival and the competitive struggle for wealth that we experience today and we'll have the rest of our lives in this world. Can't get away from it. You can think of Christ's mission in these terms. And in fact, this is an awfully important thing I'm going to say right now because it's an insight into what the gospel is. Jesus came to save us from hell, the ultimate destination of God's curse. That's true. but it only considers salvation from a negative perspective. Thinking of it positively in terms of what Jesus came to accomplish, what he came to restore, Jesus also came to raise our experience of work back to what it's supposed to be. Now, please remember the time frame for all this. The world as a whole is not going to become paradise until Christ returns. We can season this world, we can make it better, and it's extremely important that we do. But the fundamental nature of this world is not going to change until redemption is complete. But what we can do, saved in Jesus Christ, what we can do is to start smuggling in little bits of paradise. We can start tasting the kingdom now as the Holy Spirit of God fills us and works through us. In the midst of our struggle for survival and wealth, which isn't going to change, we're still going to have that as long as we live in this world. In the midst of that, we can exercise our faith and begin to experience a little bit what work is supposed to be like. We can build a little bit of paradise in our corner of the world whenever our work becomes God-centered. God-centered. This is an important insight. To understand work and rest, this insight is important, that the nature of rest depends on the nature of work. Understand? The way we think about work will determine how we think about rest. When we think of work only the way it is without Christ, without redemption, then we think like everybody else. It's something we do for ourselves. And if it's, we do it for our own survival, and we do it because we are competing to have a better life. And when we approach work that way, then we experience God's curse like everyone else. Work is toil. Work is thorns. The only reason we're doing it is to stay alive and to get more stuff. If we didn't, we wouldn't work. And in that context, if that's what work is, then rest becomes, putting it frankly, sloth and what I call desperate fun. Sloth is called vegging in front of the television. Vegging out. Or desperate fun. The desperate attempt to squeeze every drop of pleasure out of whatever rind of leisure that we can snatch and go off in a corner with. And you know something? Especially when we can get a little exercise this way, this is exactly what we need. We spend all our time in this horrible struggle for survival, the struggle to get by, the struggle to do even better, and it's full of stress, full of stress, full of stress, and we need to veg out, and we need to escape, and we need to do something fun, and we need to get some exercise, and we need all of that stuff. That's the kind of rest we need. But the more we experience fellowship with Christ, the more we taste what work is supposed to be in God's kingdom. And frankly, we may only taste a little bit of it in this life, but I want to taste it as much as I can. Work becomes an exercise of willing service to the King. It's not about me. It's not about my survival. It's not about anything I'm trying to do except serve Him. That's what I'm doing it for. That's what Paul said. He said, whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He said, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Not men. Not men. Serving the Lord. This is how Jesus himself approached the whole idea of work as the perfect man. And he modeled that before the disciples. For him, work was different than other people, because he did everything for his heavenly Father. In fact, he said that in John 6. He said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will. First person to say that. Not to do my will. I've come down to do the will of the one who sent me. Not only to work for him, to work with him. He said in John 5, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does. For the Father loves the Son. He shows him all he does. Jesus saw his life in terms of working for his Father. It was a calling. It was a partnership, something he did with his Father. And when they worked together, that's how he experienced love. That's how he experienced his Father's love, working with him. One time, you get a little vignette on some of the things that just pass you by so quick in the scriptures. Once, it was the business with the Samaritan woman. You remember that story. the disciples went to get food, and he stayed out by the well, and he talked to this woman. He's sharing the gospel with her, and they come back, and they come back with food, and they want him to eat something, and he says, "No, I've got food to eat you don't know anything about." He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's my food." That is work in the kingdom. It's full-bodied. It's satisfying. It tastes like God's original design. When our purpose was to create beauty, bring it forth, and create abundance, bring it forth, and all the meanings of those words. And now that same work is seasoned with the gospel, the message of redemption, that because of God's grace, we can live like that again. Until Christ comes back, it doesn't take away the thorns, friends. But it does bring the glory of God even into the thorn patch. Now, if that is what work feels like when we're exercising faith, well, then rest takes on a very different quality. Then the kind of rest we need is a matter of celebration and restoration. The kind of rest we need depends on the kind of work we've done. You see, sloth, just vegging out, getting away, desperate fun, that's good if you're so tense you got to get away from it, that's fine. But it's not enough for kingdom work, because that's not what work is about in the kingdom. In this world, we'll always need time to veg. We're always going to need time for some self-gratification. But the more we taste, the more we bring God's kingdom into our work, the less adequate that is, the less satisfying that is. Of course, our pattern for kingdom rest is the Sabbath. This isn't a complete sermon on rest or even a sermon on the Sabbath. If you want a good sermon on the Sabbath, you go back a couple months and listen to what Max preached. We have it online. But let me just say this. Moses described it in this way. After God worked 6 days to create the world, glorifying himself in creation, he spent a seventh day resting. And you know that he wasn't vegging. And he wasn't using the mountains for a roller coaster. He was enjoying. He was enjoying the things that he made. And he wanted his children to enjoy it with him. I mean, why do you think so many of Jesus' parables had to do with parties? It goes back to the original concept of the Sabbath. God's pattern is the kingdom pattern. It's the paradise pattern for us. See, although since we now work in thorns, of course, we also, in addition to that, we also need some restoration along with celebration. We need some time to reflect. We need some time to learn. We need some time to be encouraged. And so the Sabbath pattern establishes a rhythm of kingdom work and rest that's almost superimposed on this other rhythm of survival and exhaustion. And kingdom work and rest, kingdom work and rest, kingdom work and rest. We spend most of our time serving God, working, serving God, glorify him. Glorify by redeeming our work as much as possible, bringing as much beauty, bringing as much bounty, bringing as much redemption as we can into this world. And then periodically we rest. We rest by celebrating what we've accomplished. Celebrating what we've accomplished with God. And we dedicate it to his glory, and we let his wisdom, and we let his pleasure restore our souls so we can join him again tomorrow in his work. This was a pattern Jesus tried to honor when the disciples returned from their field assignment and they found him too engaged with his Father's work to eat. I guess what I'm trying to say is Jesus' kingdom demands both work and rest. It demands both work and rest in balance. And more important than that, Jesus' kingdom transforms work and rest. Whenever we exercise faith. Think about it, would you? How could your job, how could your career be different if you made an effort to bring into it a shaft, a kind of a God ray of paradise all the time? Looking at each day, each project, each house call, each relationship as an opportunity to create something beautiful, something bountiful through what you do, the service you provide, or maybe alongside of it. And it's also a time, an opportunity to bring redemption. Modeling the gospel, hey, and if it generates some interest, sharing the gospel. What could your life be like? What would our lives be like if we would just accept as our calling the task of bringing God's paradise, his kingdom, into my family? Not expecting natural cooperation any more than you expect thorns to be as soft as rose petals, but focusing every day on the joy of working with God, just like Jesus worked with the people he worked with. It wasn't easy. He found his joy in working with God, his Father. Working, we'd be working with Christ. We'd be working with his Spirit. Working to bless your family just as hard as Jesus worked to bless these people who were like sheep without a shepherd. Knowing that Jesus did not work for those people. And he didn't work for himself. He worked for his Father. And he loved it. He loved it. He loved it when the people fell at his feet and transformed in repentance and faith. But he even loved it when they crucified him. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He loved even that because he got to use his pain to save from hell the people his Father were calling. He loved carrying out his Father's will. For him, that's what life was. That's what work was. What could it be like if we accepted our divine calling to bring a taste of paradise into the church? Not just volunteering for programs, but stepping up to work with Jesus in his own house. Not serving ourselves, and not even serving one another, but working with our Father who loves us and watching him work. We do that kind of stuff and work becomes food that satisfies us in ways that other people just can't understand. Friends, if that were the way we approached our work, or when that's the way we approach our work, then what kind of rest do we need? We need a different kind of rest. If we work with God, then we get an invitation periodically to celebrate with him. Because that's what he does. He works, and then he celebrates. That's what he does. And so if we work with him, we get an invitation to celebrate. When you work for yourself, there's nothing to celebrate with anybody. Like Scrooge, you just eat a bowl of porridge in a dark and lonely room. That's all you got. But when you work for God, you get to celebrate what God accomplishes with you at his side. Because that's what he does. He's going to celebrate it. He wants you to celebrate with him. After all, you work with him. He wants you to celebrate with him. Instead of going to sleep worrying about the future, worrying about your survival and worrying about how you're going to do, you could talk with God about what you already did together with him that day. You can review the things that you did on purpose to make your little corner of the world a little more beautiful, a little more bountiful. You can review the prayers and the words and the deeds you offered up as service to him to make Christ and his grace a little more visible. Because he's celebrating it. Why don't you? Why don't you enjoy a smile? Celebrate it. You can also reflect on mistakes and missed opportunities, not with somebody who's looking to punish you. Hey, all that's done. That was all finished on the cross. It happened. It's done. But rather, you do that with a God who wants to review those things because he is looking forward to working with you again tomorrow. Friends, the only problem with that is there just isn't enough time to celebrate and reflect and plan while you're going to sleep. You're going to need more time. You're going to want more time. You got projects that you're working on to bless your coworkers and to use your job to bless people and your customers and your boss. And you've got plans to bring a taste of paradise into your home. You're praying about, you're working on, you're hungering for God's power to be working through your ministry and others at church. You're focused on that. You want to talk to him about how things are going. You want to enjoy his smile. You want his wisdom to correct you. You want to do that while you're pursuing all the other things you got to do in the world. Friend, when the day comes when we need more time to celebrate and to be restored, on that day, we discover what it means that the Sabbath was made for man. On that day, a weekly Sabbath, a monthly one, a seasonal Sabbath, a yearly one, one every 7 years. I think if we were perfectly honest, a lot of us would have to say we kind of resent the Sabbath. And maybe it's a little boring. And the reason it is because it doesn't provide the kind of rest that we need. We're too busy being stressed out. That's the only kind of work we know, and the Sabbath doesn't have a whole lot to offer there. You sleep a little bit, that's about it, okay? The Sabbath is designed for a different kind of rest. When we need time to celebrate and to be restored in kingdom work, then we'll find out that the Sabbath is just what the great physician ordered. Jesus' kingdom transforms work and rest. Now, we're going to see Jesus working on that balance throughout the gospel, working hard for God, getting away to reflect and celebrate and correct and restore, and then getting back to the business of beauty and abundance and redemption. That's the kind of life I want. Kind of sounds like paradise to me. Let's pray. Father, we can really identify with the disciples in this text. Life and work was just too much for them, and it's too much for us. And we realize today, some of us, that we really have only known work as the dysfunctional thing that sin has turned it into. And Father, some of us have never really known much Sabbath rest either. Just the whole idea seems foreign. I suppose, Father, because it is foreign to this world. It's only natural. It's only native to your kingdom. But Father, that's where we want to live. We want to live there forever, and we want to live there at least with one foot in your kingdom now, even before Jesus comes back to plant us there squarely on both feet. Lord, please grant us the life-giving repentance to stop working all the time for ourselves. Give us the freedom that comes with serving you, even in doing the very same projects. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.